Is he omnipresent? One place at one time. Go and figure it out. I have no answer to. I just bow down and worship. I'm not going to even argue. There's no need. Another one. You know, it's especially for us who are students of end time. Matthew 24, verse 36 talks about the day, the hour, the time of the return of the Son of God. No angels know. Only the Father, not even the Son. So does Jesus know? Jesus does not know. Does Jesus know? Jesus does not know. Go and figure it out. Okay. Yeah, it's like, God. It's kind of like, after a while, think too much, I got spiritual schizophrenic. No, but that is him. Okay. Turn with me to John 1 now. John 1. Now is the heart of it. No, but you have to lay the theology of it because it's important. So that we get it right. If not, we will stray to error. Because it's so easy. Because it's so... No, I wouldn't use the word fascinating. It's so huge as a revelation. Our reason cannot fully comprehend. I don't care how many PhD that you have. After you dig into this and you have the encounter, you truly have a powerful PhD. Permanent head damage. Because you can't figure out. That's where when reason fails, worship prevails. You worship him. That's why it means a lot to me when we sing the song, In the Beginning Was the Word. Remember Monday we play the song by, what's the guy's name? David Bremer. He has one song, In the Beginning Was the Word. One moment I sit up, pay attention, I'm going to play repeat. I want to play repeat again because it's like, wow, unbelievable. Okay, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Prologue to the Gospel of John. Powerful. Okay, to me, this is probably one of the most, if not the most powerful, probably one of the most powerful passages of Scripture that present to us Jesus as a God-man. His divinity and his humanity. No, you have to go beyond that. This is not just for theory. This is true. But this 18 verses, prologue, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, is huge. Because it talks about what and why of incarnation is huge. Why? Why did Jesus become a man? I know traditionally we talk about the cross. Yes, it's one of the main reasons is he's going to the cross. But more than that, he's coming to reveal God. You know, John chapter 1, verse 14, when John talks about, for a while we beheld his glory. The moment he stated that verse, the Jewish people understood what he was talking about. Because, yes, one of the main reasons Jesus came, became a man, is because he needed to be that sacrificial lamb to redeem us. But it's not any lower. He came, became man to reveal God. To reveal God. Because how do we know God? How do we know God? No one fully know, no one fully understand God without the self-disclosure of God. So God has to come. But even when he come, you know, remember Moses? Moses said, God, show me your glory. He only saw the back. So he has to become a man. You know, Jesus said in John 14, if you see me, you see the Father. One of the main reasons God became man, the Word became flesh, is to reveal the glory of God in fullness and we see him face to face. We begin to understand. Yes, because no one can fully know God. You know, even read the Bible without the disclosure of God and the revelation of God, we won't know fully. It's only information. No, don't get me wrong. I love the Word. The Word is very powerful. I have to explain to you why. If I ask you to take a piece of paper, if it's permitted, no one is permitted to draw God or write God. We have no idea how to describe him or write about him. No, I'm not talking about some bright light, some power. You know, we are familiar with the deeds and actions of God, but we are unfamiliar with who he is. His nature, That's why a lot of time, the author of the Bible, when they describe God, they always use the word light, L-I-K-E. God is like jasper. Of course, it's not jasper. It's not like sardius stone. Of course, it's not. His truth is, if God does not disclose himself, no one will fully understand. Yeah, because the Bible talks about many things, creation. Yeah, no, tell me the Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's an powerful introduction because creation does prove that God exists. Creation proved that there is God. Yeah, I was reading a statement. I can't remember. He's an astronaut. Okay, he traveled into space. He made a statement say that by seeing all this from above, it's impossible for me to believe that there is no God. There's no God. Creation itself tells us that there is God. You know, I cannot understand why people argue about this, Big Bang Theory and so on. Yeah, even if it's true, there got to be something before the bang. If not bang, what? There's nothing to bang. Someone has to create the bang before A has to have something, isn't it? Yeah, just look at the human heart. You know, you look at the human heart. There got to be God. Because a lump of muscle, or you can call it flesh, can pump and sustain me for 52 years already. Unbelievable. Because I talked to a heart surgeon, he told me that you look at the heart, if you see a real heart, no, I'm not talking about hype or hypocrite, okay? I'm talking about real human physical heart. I say, there must be a God. There have to be a God because that muscle, you know, and the battery also will run flat one. There's no Duracell, no matter how good, also eventually will be flat. Yeah, creation does reveal God. No time to turn, they just write around Romans 1, verse 20. But creation cannot cause us to know the nature of who God is. Impossible. Impossible. See, yeah, how about mighty deeds, you know? Yes, in the history, God does shows through flood, you know, even burning bush, the 10 plagues and so on. But all this does not draw us closer to God. Events, signs and wonders, miracles, no matter how impressive or how powerful, it does not cause us to behold to God. I mean, just remember, Mount Sinai, God came down like fire. They were trembling. A moment later in Exodus 32, what did they do? They built a golden calf and they worshiped God. Wow. They worship the golden calf as God. I mean, imagine, you know, I always think, how can they be so foolish? Saw God came down as fire, shaking, trembling, and so on. Next moment, build a golden calf. This is God. You know, unbeliever. That is the thing about human nature. That's why in Psalm 73, what makes Moses different and the nation of Israelite different is Moses know his way. The nation of Israel know his acts. Moses was different. I'll show you later. Okay. How about the written word? Don't get me wrong. Written word is very important. But no written word, if you don't have that acquaintance, it's always distance and impersonal and informal. Okay. Because there's a difference between information and acquaintance. That's where people need to understand. If not, there are people who find that the Bible is dull, even believer, because there isn't that connection, there isn't that acquaintance. For example, my wife is here, okay? So I can give you all the information about my wife, or use me now, okay? About me. Okay. If you don't kind of live with me, you don't get to know me, and so on. It's just good information. You can form all kinds of picture. I tell you, I'm 165 cm. Correct, right? 165 cm. Okay, that's not that tall. Okay, yeah, I have not much hair. It's turning white. My wife says it's 50% now. Okay, so you can think all the picture. I read a lot. I'm white. I have wide knowledge of quite a bit of information and so on. And so on, so on. I can say everything I want. You can form a picture, but it's not that perfect picture until you come and hang out with me. Oh, now I know. Okay, it's true. He's 165 cm. Yeah. He does know a lot. He knows about sports. He read newspaper. He can tell you who is Jamie Oliver. He can tell you about American elections and so on and whatever. But no information is able to bridge that gap. But when you encounter the person, you get acquaintance with the person, that word, that information about the person, go on to another level. That's why God, in His mercy and grace, bridged that gap. Bridged that gap. So that we know what does it mean to have a personal relationship with that all-powerful, all-transcendent God. It's not something that is distant or impersonal. So turn with me to John 1. John, you must understand, you must put yourself in the mind of the Jewish believer, because John was trying to find a very important and powerful introduction. But when he said it, they immediately understood. By the time they go to verse 14, they knew what he was talking about, because you must know the context that God did not speak for 400 years. The last word from God was Malachi. For 400 years was silent. I tell you, man, John, if he's writing books in this era, he's going to make money, man. Merely capture the attention. But first, there's something much more, because he's talking about God come near. More than just come near, he became one of us. He became one of us. That's what John is all about. You know? John chapter 1, verse 1. He began with a very powerful introduction. But to the Jewish people, it's a well-known statement. Because the Jews are familiar with the Torah. What's the first verse of Genesis 1? In the beginning. In the beginning. You must understand the whole context where God was silent. There was no prophet. No nothing. God was silent for 400 years. Suddenly there's someone say, in the beginning. They begin to pay attention, because that is Genesis 1. Verse 1. God is about to say something. Of course, they got even a better deal. They did not just receive a word. Because as I understand, if you read all the major prophet, minor prophet in the Old Testament, it always began, the word of the Lord came to Joel. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The word of the Lord came to whoever. But this one is more than just God sending a prophet. He came himself. That's Hebrews 1, verse 2, isn't it? Turning me to Hebrews 1. Now we understand the magnitude. They immediately pay attention, because in the beginning. And John, it's definitely divine, it's inspired. He didn't say in the beginning was the Son of God. He said in the beginning was the Word. There's a reason why the Word, I'll explain to you why. In the beginning was the Word, because it was totally silent for 400 years. Because the nation of Israel was always led, of course they had a king, but even when they had a king, always led by a prophet who is the mouthpiece of God, who is the voice of God. God led them through prophets saying something. Yeah, that's why every time I say the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. So, but after Malachi, it was silent for 400 years. Suddenly, in the beginning, was the word. They pay attention, because it's like, it's God speaking. And they got a better deal. When I go to verse 14, he came. He became one of us to talk about God, to reveal the very heart of God. To show them what does God look like. To give them a powerful experience of what it means to be near God. Just a foretaste. That's why they pay attention. They go shocked. That's Hebrews 1. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 1. That's what Hebrews 1 Verse 1 and 2 was all about. It talks about, you know, it's just the same. Where the author, the Hebrew, talks about in the past, God spoke through creation. Well, it's not good enough. God sent prophet. Now he sent his son. The word came. The final word of God. The last word of God. No, sound, it sounds right. You know, last word is not like going to die or whatever, but that is the final revelation. Cannot be improved upon. He came himself. Not in the spirit, but he came himself in the flesh to reveal. I could go to verse 14, then you will fully understand what I was talking about. Hebrew 1, verse 1. God who at various time and in various way spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet. Of course, various time, various way also talk about through creation and so on. But verse 1 talk about primarily through the prophet. Because in the days of old, in the ancient Israel, always the voice of God is always through the prophet. Is where the word of God, the heart of God is revealed. But now, God did something even better. He went even further. Verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son. He personally came. Not a mailman. He's the word. The word personally came. Turn back to John 1, verse 1. It's a strange introduction because in the beginning was the word. What does that mean? It's kind of, what is that? Kind of a strange introduction. Because you must understand, what is the word? See, the word in the Hebrew expression is basically, and in a Hebrew definition, the word, you know, John 1, the word is the expression of the inner thought of God. He came. I'll explain further because Jesus is only an expression. No. You must understand. The Father has desire. The Father has a will. The Father has a plan. But we cannot understand until it's expressed. Who expressed it? The Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Then what's the role of the Holy Spirit? As Jesus speaks, express the heart, the Holy Spirit will move and act. And the Father came. So the Word is not like our word, no, okay, my word, no, yeah, my word, Annabelle, this is my word, and so on. No. The Word in the Hebrew understanding is the expression of the inner thought, the inner desire, the will, the message, who God is. No one can fully understand until it is spoken. He's expressed. You know, it's powerful. No, it's powerful. I say it's powerful. You know why? Because John cannot use Son of God. John cannot use Son of Man because he has to prove that Jesus was God. And when he used the word, it immediately captured their attention. Because God spoke. God spoke. Let's go to verse 1. Verse 1. Because in one verse, it talks about the pre-existence of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, and his distinct from the Father. Verse 1 said this, in the beginning was the Word. He was there. He was there. He shared eternity with the Father. No matter how far back, he was there. That's why Jesus wasn't cocky in John chapter 8, verse 58, kind of offended the Pharisees and so on, and the nation of Israel say, before Abraham, I am. You know, this is a huge statement. You know, basically what Jesus said, you know what's the word I am? I am who I am. He's declaring that he's Yahweh. Before Abraham, I am. It's like in the beginning was the Word. He was there. He was there. Second one. The Word was with God. The Word was, I mean, it's a very powerful picture of the divine fellowship of the Holy. But also talks about, you know, Jesus is this thing. He's not the Father. He's the Son. Okay. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What a declaration. He is God. You know, kind of fulfill all the ancient prophecy, you know, like Isaiah chapter 9, you know, upon us, given us a Savior, a Son, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Eternal Father. In one statement, John proved that the life, the Word, the deeds of Jesus is the life, the words, the deeds of God, because He's God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, because I want to go slowly build to verse 14. When I go to verse 14, I kind of, this time not literally, but in my heart, I fell off my chair. Okay, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. Basically, it's kind of like re-emphasizing that he was there at the beginning. He shared eternity with God, you know, no matter how far we go back. Okay. From verse 3 to verse 16, John is going to lay down five things about Jesus as God-man. Okay, five things. The first one. But no, there's a huge implication. Okay, so fasten your seatbelt. The first one, which is verse 3. You know what it means? The Word creates us. The Word creates us. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. It's kind of like a double emphasis, you know, both positive as well as negative. You know why? Because everything is made through Him. Without Him, nothing will be made. Okay, just write this down. Okay, no time to turn to it. Psalms 33, verse 6 and 9. Psalms 33, verse 6 and 9. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. For by Him, through Him, and for Him, all things were created. All things were created. Jesus created. He spoke. Let there be light. Okay, the third verse, Hebrews 1, verse 2. Hebrews 1, verse 2. No, this is huge. You need to understand that. Because if you understand that, then you know what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about self-fulfillment, self-will. Because who owns you? Who created you? God. God. So we are God's. We belong to God. Whether we like it or not, we are made in His image and for Him, whether we admit it or not. One day, all of us have to give an account to Him, whether we are aware or not. Because this verse says, all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made. So this Christianity, no, there is a place to be happy, to experience the fullness of life. The primary goal of Christianity is not to be happy, but to be holy. The primary goal of Christianity is not so that we can be rich, but we can live for Him. Because we are created for Him, and by Him, and through Him. Verse 4 and 5. We talk about the Word is the light. No, you must understand. Light declares the coming of the Lord. John makes it very clear. Apostle John makes it very clear that Jesus is the light. He makes it very clear, okay? Verse 4 and 5. In Him was life. And the light, I want to quickly get over this one and go to verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Verse 4. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Because again, who are they talking to? The Jewish people. So immediately they remember Exodus 32. they did not understand. You must remember, I always keep bringing back to Exodus 32 because they told you to go to Exodus 32, 33, 34. Because the moment John talked about some of these things, it struck them. He brings them back to their story. Okay? Because they did not, even though it's God, shine in the darkness, they did not understand. Okay? So what does it mean that he's light? That means he's the one who gives us life. That's where Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, it's so easy for God to snap us out. Every morning I wake up, I still have breath, whether I'm in pain or not. You know, last few weeks I was in pain. Okay, he gives me life. Whether it's physical life or, you know, a life to the abundance, you know, which is in Greek word is called Zoe. But every time, but Bible, especially in the Gospel of John, talk about that light, it's talking about the coming of God. He's coming as that light. Let's go to verse 6 and 8. Now he talks about John the Baptist. Let's read. Okay, I'm going to explain to you because this is huge. This is huge. Everything is huge. Every verse can write a book. Okay, verse 6 to 8 talks about John the Baptist, where he's the witness of the coming light. Okay, John makes it very clear. He did not... I don't know how to say this. John makes it very... John, now it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not witness the creation because it's not there at the beginning. But John the Baptist witnessed the incarnation. What do you think which is greater? If you choose. Most people choose to look at the creations, right? I want to look at the incarnation. Because God became man. Wow, the three wise men, the shepherd, the magi, they're all blessed. John the Baptist makes it very clear, you know, I did not see the creation, but there's no big deal. I witnessed the incarnation. So were the disciples. They not just witnessed the incarnation, they walk with God incarnated. Wow, huge. It's like you're walking with God in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in the cool of the garden. But this is a bit warm desert. It's real. But still great. That's what the John the Baptist is saying. But he came as a witness. Okay, I just thought of throwing this into you. He did not see creation, but he saw incarnation. To me, that is far greater. Creation can wait. Star Wars can wait too. Let me tell you, a real Star Wars is coming. The bright morning star versus the fallen star. Okay. So it's a better show. Okay. And it's in the Bible. Give you the prelude. Okay. Let me read. Why suddenly John the Baptist is being mentioned? Because especially important pertaining to if you are living in the generation that is returned, Jesus is returning. You see, God, through the scripture, is consistent. God will not allow the coming of Jesus without pre-announcement. The first coming, he makes sure that people knows. Who did he send to tell Mary? Gabriel. Who did he send to the magi and the wise men? Star. Who did he send? Shepherds. To tell the shepherds? Angels. And he sent the most dedicated man to announce the coming of the Son. John the Baptist. Jesus said, no man born of woman is greater than John. What do you think? Second coming. He's going to be silent? No way. No way. But just the same as God raised up the most dedicated man before his first coming, God's going to raise up much more dedicated and more wholehearted lover of Jesus. That's why it's going to be the David generation to announce the coming of the Son. It will not be passive. It will not be silent. You think there's not going to be a party? There will be lots of fireworks. That's why six bowls. There will be. But the key is that there will be a witness. I've signed up already. I don't know about you. Let's read verse 6 to 8. Then we're going to quickly go. Okay, verse 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, it's John the Baptist. This is not Apostle John. Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Yeah, John makes it very clear. He's not the light.
Okay.
He's not the light, but he's witness of that incarnation. Verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9. That's where I don't know whether it's the third or the fourth things I want to tell you. That's where now comes to a point where the word confronts and divides us. You have to believe in him. The word confronts and divides us. See what? Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Let me go to verse 11. He came to his own. Who is his own? Israel, Jewish people. And his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Immediately, when this verse is being mentioned, the picture came to their minds, Exodus 32. Exodus 32, where they just got rescued, got saved, came out of Mount Sinai. Immediately, they erected the golden calf and they worship. It confronts. Verse 12. It divides because there's only one way, one option. But as many as receive him, this is huge, to them he gave the right to become immediately, like there's an infusion. The moment we believe, I'm going to explain the word believe, okay? Because in the Western world, we have undervalued belief. Because belief in the Bible does not mean that, oh, I believe that Jesus, he's God, he's the Son of God. Okay, I'm saved. The Bible says even Satan believed too. The word believe in the Bible is an active word. That means believe means there must be an action followed by submission to the leadership of Jesus. It's not just, oh, I believe, because the Bible makes it very clear. Even Satan said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But he does not submit. That's why this is important for us to understand. But all, as many as receive him, to them they give the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. It's not by bloodline. It's not by bloodline. Okay. And born not of blood and nor of the will of the flesh, not the act of man, nor the will of man, but of God. It's God. It has to be God. Let's go to verse 14. Okay, that's where I'm going to go to. Verse 14. The high point of the entire passage of Scripture, which we talk a lot about, but I'm going to go much further to the second one. Verse 14 said this, the Word became flesh. God didn't just come near. He became one of us. Why? The subsequent statement revealed his heart. More than just going to the cross. Yes, he wanted to go to the cross to purchase us, to redeem us. But something much more. He wanted to reveal. He is the Word. God has been silent. Nation of Israel didn't know him. He came. The final word. The last word of God. So that more than just the nation of Israel will know him. Nations will know him in his fullness of glory. Let's go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwell among us. You know, some versions say dwell among us for a while. Yes, for a while, about three and a half years. Listen to this. And we beheld his glory. I have no time, I have 10 minutes. Immediately, remember, I keep pointing to Exodus 32. What happened in Exodus 32? Nation of Israel sinned against God. They erected the golden calf. So God struck many. Moses stood in the gap, intercede for the nation of Israel. That's chapter 32. Then go to chapter 33, verse 7. Go and read on your own. Because this is like a reenactment of Exodus 32, 33, 34. If you go to Exodus 33, God told Moses, pitch the tent of meeting outside the camp that Israel dwell, because I cannot stay with them. I will kill them. So what did Moses do? Moses went to meet God. He was fellowship with God. God said, Moses, I like you. I know you by name. And Moses pleaded with God. God, please go with us. If you do not go with us, what makes us any difference? And God said, surely I'll go with you because I found favor in you. And Moses kind of like, you know, Chinese, yeah, this proverb say, 得进寸, okay, never mind. 得寸进尺, that means someone give you an inch, you ask for a yard. So Moses said, okay, God, now can I ask you something else? You know what God Moses asked? Verse 18. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. What did God say? Yes, I will do it tomorrow. I will let all my goodness pass by. You will see only my back. If you go to Exodus 34, God came down and he began to declare himself, the Lord, gracious, merciful, full of compassion, his kind, good to all, so on and so on. God revealed only a portion of his glory to Moses. Moses only saw his back. And it's a very powerful picture because God told Moses to hide behind the cleft of the rock. It's like that shield him so that he's not struck dead. God wasn't satisfied in Exodus 34. He came personally. Now we beheld the glory of Jesus in fullness. In fullness. Let's read further. You understood now? Huge, isn't it? I said, wow. That's why New Testament, no, we always say the glory of the New Testament is greater than the glory of the glory of New Covenant is greater than the glory of Old Covenant. You know? So there are many times you say, wow, Moses, see that. How can we be greater? God came in the flesh. More than just seeing the fullness, we walk with him. Today we still walk with him. Because of the Holy Spirit, we see that fullness. Let's go further. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I pray that may you never get over this verse. Write some song. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. Just delete that for a little while, like, if you don't like it. And we beheld his glory. That's not the end. Let's go further. Verse 14. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, you go to Colossians 1. In him, the fullness of Godhead dwelt. It's about 1,500 years later, after Exodus 34, God personally came. Now he revealed his goodness, his truth, his compassion. Moses only heard, the disciples physically experienced. Because the Word became flesh, he came to reveal himself. He is still revealing himself. Wow. Let's go further, finish in 5 minutes. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us for a while, and we beheld His glory. Wow. Verse 16. I got to end with this, because a lot of time that's where we argue about, you know, law of Moses versus Jesus, you know. Yeah, no, a law is legalistic. No, this is not what this verse means. Verse 16 said this, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Okay, you see, a lot of time, that's where I go to verse 17 so that you understand what this means. But let me just say it quickly. A lot of time, we explain grace for grace. It's like one grace layer over another grace. It's like law of Moses is not good enough so that we have to layer. No, don't get me wrong. This is not what this verse means. Let me read further. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Remember? It talks about grace for grace. So what's the first grace? Because the word actually is substitution word. A grace substitute another grace. A grace substitute another grace. What do you think is the law of Moses? It's grace too. It's the grace of God through the Torah to reveal God. Just that it's insufficient. So God has to send something superior. He sent His word. He sent His word. And of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, which is grace. See, I cannot understand why people kind of put the law down. Say, oh God, I mean, grace is legalistic and so on. No, every law of God is supposed to reveal God, even though it's insufficient. The law of Moses was given. It's the grace of God. It's to reveal God. But now there's something better. That's why grace for grace. Okay, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. This grace and truth is more than just, you know, you now you're forgiven, there are mercy and so on. Yes, it's true. But the grace and truth in the context of Exodus 34, He's revealing Himself right now. His goodness, His graciousness, His mercy, His compassion, His kindness. He is good to all. He's always good. So now Annabelle has a new one, a tweet one. Life sometimes cannot fully comprehend. You wrote, life sometimes cannot make sense, but God is always good. Amen. You know, let's end this. No one has seen God at any time. This is a huge verse. No one, even Moses, only saw the back. But what did God send? Or what He came? The only begotten Son. Begotten, not make. God never make Jesus. Begotten, He's always there. The only begotten Son, listen to this, who is in the bosom of the Father. Now He has come to what? Declare Him. That is Jesus, the God-man. He came to show us the greater glory of who God is. Next week, I'm going to talk about the Lamb of God, because we cannot talk about Jesus as a God-man without talking about Him going to the cross as the slain Lamb. But I'm going to put two together, lion and the lamb. He's the lamb like lion. He's a lion like lamb. John 1, in the beginning was God. No, in the beginning, of course, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Wow.